Welcome, everybody. This is MCM Wednesday Night Meeting. Today's date is November 5th, 2017. We're in our Bible study, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, and Believe What Jesus Believes. This is a live recording. All in favor, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Please, God, I ask you, Lord, for your help tonight. I ask you, Lord, for your anointing. I ask you, God, for your wisdom. And I ask you, God, please, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us. And I ask you, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, to bless us and to bless all who hear this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight's lesson is, and Dr. Craig is just taking a night off, and so I'm filling in, this is Marcy, and tonight's lesson is called Render Unto Caesar. So Wanda's going to be reading tonight the scriptures, and I'm going to be reading the lesson. So here we go. The passages where this occurs is in Matthew 22, 15 through 22, Mark 12, 13 through 17, and Luke 20, 20 through 26. The Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. They wanted to trap Jesus with a question to catch him in his words. They watched Jesus and sent forth spies. The Pharisees sent out to Jesus their disciples, joined by the Herodians. These spies acted like just and sincere men. They wanted to deliver Jesus unto the power and authority of the governor. So we're going to start off with the first account in Matthew 22:15-22.
Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way.
Okay. Through his parables, Jesus had exposed evil intentions. He had warned them what would result of their actions played out. Being humiliated didn't bring repentance unto faith, but rather an increased determination to destroy Jesus. But remember, Jesus had to be examined in order to qualify as Lamb of God. Jesus was examined by his enemies, by those who, according to the law, were supposed to examine the sacrifices, and they found no fault in Jesus. The encounter we discussed tonight was also yet another opportunity for repentance and faith. There will be four questions. Three come from the enemy, and one from Jesus himself. Question 1. Taxes. A common foe brought the Pharisees and the Herodians together. The Pharisees opposed the Roman poll tax. They didn't want to submit to Gentile power. Caesar was thought of as a god. They had better uses for that tax money. Herodians supported the Herod clan. Herod was an Edomite, and the Pharisees thought the Herod clan to be the evil usurpers of David's throne. They were in favor of the poll tax. Caesar gave Herod authority. Herod needed Rome's support. Both groups wanted to see Jesus destroyed. Nobody liked having to pay tribute to Caesar. It reminded everyone that the Jews lived in an occupied land. So the first question was about the poll tax. That was the bait. The question would cause a dilemma. So let's read Mark, the account in Mark. It's chapter 12, verses 13 to 17.
Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him.
"Master, we know that you are true, teach the way of God in truth. Neither do you care for anyone, for you regard not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give or pay tribute unto Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" Jesus perceived their wickedness, their craftiness, and knew their hypocrisy. He could have remained silent, but he responded by asking questions himself. "Show me the tribute money. Why tempt me? Bring me a penny that I may see. Whose inscription and image has it?" They brought the penny to Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The word translated "render" in Mark 12:17 means to pay a debt, to pay back. Jesus saw taxes as the citizen's debt to the government in return for services performed by the government. This would be things like infrastructure, fire and police protection, national defense, Social Security, and Medicare, and help after disasters like FEMA and other special programs. If we don't like the spending, we have both a voice and a vote, and we can vote with our dollars, not just with our ballots. And they marveled when they had heard these words and left Jesus and went their way. They could not take hold of his words, and they marveled at his answer, and they held their peace. If Jesus had opposed the poll tax, he would be in trouble with Rome. If he upheld the poll tax, he would be in trouble with the Jews. Jesus could have bypassed the issue, but instead, he teaches a spiritual truth. After all, they had acknowledged Jesus as a teacher who taught truth and one who was no respecter of persons. Each ruler minted his own coins and put his own image on them. The coin was a denarius and had Caesar's image on it, so it belonged to Caesar. So give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So now we're going to take a look at what the scripture actually teaches and is very clear about the taxes. First mentioned in the command in Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16. So we'll hear that first.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is a 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Does that end it?
Yeah. Okay. So it's very clear. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. And it is a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives, just as Scripture says. So first mentioned in this command from Exodus that Wanda just read, that every Jew from 20 years and upward should pay an annual tax of a half a shekel for an offering to the Lord. This enactment was faithfully observed for many generations. Two examples. One is in 2 Chronicles 24:6.
So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness?
And I'll read the account of the taxes from Matthew 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? So there is the qualification of this in the New Testament. Okay, afterwards, when the people had kings to reign over them, they began, as Samuel had warned them, and here's the warning. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 10 to 18.
So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Where did that end?
18.
And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.
And to pay taxes for civil purposes, and there's 3 different scriptures in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 4:7.
And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year.
And then 1 Kings 9:15.
And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Millo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Jezer.
In 1 Kings 12:4.
Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.
And that was talking about the tax burden. And such taxes in increased amounts were afterwards paid to the foreign princes that ruled over them. In the New Testament, the payment of taxes imposed by lawful rulers is enjoyed as a duty. And this is in Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
And Paul almost quoted Jesus at a certain point in that. So, and then another passage which I'll read out is from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 and 14. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Okay, mention is made of the tax, which is telos, on merchandise and travelers. And this mention is mentioned in Matthew 17:25.
He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes, from their sons or from strangers?
And an annual tax on property. And this is in Luke 20, verses 22.
Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?
And again, there's another scripture in Luke in chapter 23, verse 2 on annual property taxes.
And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
The poll tax, which is a tribute, is mentioned here in Matthew 17:25, and then in Matthew 22:17.
Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?
And then again in Mark 12:14.
When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?"
So it was clear, that it was no mystery about the taxes. Everybody was aware of them. In the temple tax, the tribute money, which is tribute money equals 2 drachmas, equals a half a shekel. And this is clearly explained in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27.
When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you."
And then just for a reminder of the comparison, I'll read out Exodus 30, verse 13. "This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord." And then there is in the BibleStudyTools.com more on this subject under the word tribute. Okay, so these are some lessons that can be drawn out from this encounter that Jesus had. We are to obey and honor civil authorities for the Lord's sake. And the reference to that is Romans 13, 1 through 7, which Wanda's already read out. And then Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, which we'll go over that.
13, 8 to 14?
Yes.
"Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust."
And then 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17.
"Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king."
And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
"Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
So, what's made plain, and this is something Dr. Craig reinforces in our lives, is how the Lord is lawful, and the expectation in the covenant relationship is for us to be lawful. And here is a series of scriptures exhorting us and commanding us to be lawful and for the Lord's sake, and to honor the civil authorities for the Lord's sake. And believers are citizens of heaven and citizens of earthly nations. But we are not talking about divided loyalty. We obey civil authorities for the Lord's sake. And we will see this also in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace.
We are to respect the powers that be. We are to obey the laws of the land, with an exception given in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20.
But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
And in Acts 5:29.
But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
That exception comes into play when obedience to God conflicts with obedience to civil authorities. Then we must put God first. That is rare, so we are to pay taxes and to pray for all those in authority so we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. We are at least to respect the office. Government authority is ordained of God and must be respected. And we'll look at this. Proverbs 8:15.
By me kings reign and rulers decree justice.
And then Daniel chapter 2, verses 21.
Daniel 2:21?
Yes.
And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding.
And then verses 37 and 38 in that same chapter.
You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold.
In Romans 1:3,
concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh.
And then 1 Peter 2:11 through 17.
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Where did you say it in?
17.
For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
We have earthly responsibilities. But Jesus also said to render unto God what is God's, what belongs to God. So now we're going to read the account that was in Luke of this same encounter. Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26.
Luke 20, 20 to 26.
Yes.
So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent.
Okay, so again, but Jesus also said to render unto God what is God's, what belongs to God. We are to honor and obey God. Caesar may have thought himself a god, but he was not the one true and living God. Governments cannot enforce religion, but neither should they restrict freedom of religion, and especially not freedom of worship. We owe God our all. Man was made in the image of God and bears God's image, though that image is marred. A person in Christ is being restored, renewed, and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Whether as creator or creator-redeemer, all owe God everything. God is source and supplier of all life and blessing. God is sovereign. God does as he pleases. And all of his creation is at his disposal and desire. John Piper had some good comments on this. When you realize that all of life, including all of Caesar's rights and power and possessions, belong to God, then you will be in a proper frame of mind to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. When you know that all is God's, then anything you render to Caesar, you will render for God's sake. All authority you ascribe to Caesar, you will ascribe to him for the sake of God's greater authority. Any obedience you render to Caesar, you will render for the sake of the obedience you owe first to God. Any claim Caesar makes on you, you test by the infinitely higher claim God has on you. Everything is God's first, and only becomes Caesar's by God's permission and design. We are free from all governments and human institutions because we belong to the owner of the universe and share in that inheritance, fellow heirs with Christ. We are aliens in the U.S. We serve the owner of the world. And here's some proof. 1 Corinthians 6:20.
For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
And 1 Corinthians 7:22-23.
For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men.
2 Corinthians 5:8.
We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
In Philippians 3:20.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
And 1 Peter 2:11.
Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul.
And more on this topic is from www.desiringgod.org, articles rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If Jesus is God, and he is, where is his honor? If Jesus and the Father are one, where is the honor? Where is the obedience? Matthew 23:37.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
And then Luke 13:34.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing.
And this is something Charles Spurgeon wrote in 1888 on these two verses Wanda just read out. The verse or verses that she read out shows also that the ruin of men lies with themselves. Christ puts it very plainly, I would, but you were not willing. How often would I have gathered your children together, and you would not? This is a truth about which I hope we have never had any question. We hold tenaciously that salvation is all of grace. But we also believe with equal firmness that the ruin of man is entirely the result of his own sin. It is the will of God that saves. It is the will of man that damns. Jerusalem stands and is preserved by the grace and favor of the Most High. But Jerusalem is burnt and her stones are cast down through the transgression and iniquity of men, which provoke the justice of God. And again, that's from Spurgeon, 1888. While examining Jesus is also examining. It is the final week, and Jesus is the final word. All will go according to Scripture. So what does Jesus believe? Jesus, number one, Jesus believes an answering relative to what a person knows of him. The Pharisees and their disciples, joined by the Herodians, took counsel on how to entangle Jesus in his talk. They appealed to Jesus as Master, as someone true, and as someone teaching the way of God in truth. They said they knew Jesus as someone who showed no partiality. Jesus perceived their wickedness, their craftiness, and knew their hypocrisy. He could have remained silent, but he responded by asking questions himself. Number two, Jesus believes in teaching and presenting truth so as to make a person think. He often answered a question with a question. He was asked, "What do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" 3. Jesus believes in exposing the truth. He responds, quote, "Why tempt me, hypocrites? Show me the tribute money," unquote. When they brought him a penny, a denarius, he said, "Whose is this image and superscription? They answered, "Caesar's." Number 4. Jesus believes that what belongs to Caesar should be rendered to Caesar, and what belongs to God should be rendered to God. Those examining him left, marveling as they went away. So, that's it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.